The Bible reading tonight comes from James chapter 1, verse 27 to 2:13. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
I thought we might begin tonight with a quiz. So the question is, what do those three people have in common? I use the word people lightly. Have a think about it. Give you another 10 seconds. What do they have in common? Okay, thinking time is over. The answer is that none of them actually exist. Now, what do I mean? The person on the left here, of course, is Voldemort from the Harry Potter movies. The guy in the middle is Yoda. And the girl on the right is? That's right, you wouldn't know. Her name is Valentina Zelieva. And she was involved in a controversy earlier this year because she did a photo shoot for the designer Ralph Lauren. And she wasn't quite good enough for Ralph, and so Ralph had her airbrushed to make her even thinner. See, the photo on the right is what she actually looks like, and the photo on the left is what she got airbrushed into. You see, she's got less hips, she's even skinnier than she actually is. And that is a sign of the culture that we live in. Our culture is so obsessed with appearances, with the way that people look, that even a ridiculously thin model gets airbrushed. So there was a big controversy over this photo this week. That is, of course, Sarah Murdoch. She was in the news this week. She's a model, if you've never heard of her, married, probably fabulously wealthy and fabulously beautiful. Very unfair that all those gifts landed in that family. But that photo caused a big fuss this week because she agreed to have it taken without any doctoring at all. And so you can see, shock horror, she has some lines next to her eyes which normally would be airbrushed out. Now, that is our culture, a culture that is obsessed with the way people look, with appearances. And the message from James today is that if you buy into that culture, you will never be the person that God wants you to be. We're in the book of James, as you know, and James has told us that God's plan for each one of us is to make us exactly like Jesus. He's given us new birth, he's taken us from death to life by his word, given us new birth that we might continue to grow and become mature until we are just like Jesus. And so in that process, James calls us to step up, and live a life that matches the reality of who we are in Christ. To live a life that looks like the faith that we say that we have. Now, we've seen that James calls us to step up with wisdom, to look at our lives through God's eyes, to see the big picture of what God is doing in our lives. We've seen that James calls us to step up with integrity, to close the gap between what we say and what we do. And today, tonight, we see James calling us to abandon this culture of appearances. There is something that we need to do to break free of that culture so that we might become mature, that we might become like Christ. What do we need to do, says James, to break free of that? We need to step up with love. Now, there's a lot of confusion about the word love. We use it in all sorts of ways. I love my wife. I love chocolate. I love a movie. I love my kids. I love Australia. I love good music. What are we talking about when we say step up with love? Well, as we look at this passage that we just heard read for us, we will see this passage tells us three things about love. First, what it is. Second, why we need to do it. And third, what it looks like. What it is, why we need to do it, and what it looks like. Firstly, what is it? What is love? We need to step up with love. It's kind of crucial that we understand what it is. And we get a big clue in verses 9 and 10. If you don't have it open, now's a great chance. Turn it open. James chapter 2. Have a look with me at verses 9 and 10. Or 8 and 9, sorry. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, says James, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin, and you're convicted by the law as lawbreakers. James is making a very simple point in these verses. Love is the opposite of favouritism. And to help us know what favouritism is, James paints us a picture. He paints a picture of a church meeting, just like this one. Go back with me to verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or just sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James here is talking about the way you treat people, more specifically, how you do good for other people. See, the man in the illustration in the church meeting, he's trying to do good for those who are coming into the meeting. He's tried to give them a good seat. But the problem is, he's tried to do good for them based on what they look like. Gee, that person, they look like they're pretty rich. They look like they're well off. I bet that's their Beamer parked in the car park. I better treat them pretty special. Oh, look at that guy. You see, he stinks. He's shabby. He mustn't have had a shower for weeks. You can sit over there, pal. You get the picture. That's favoritism, says James. And the word that's translated favoritism in our English Bible, he literally means receiving the face. It's a word that the New Testament writers had to make up to explain this concept. It means treating people according to how they look. It means treating people according to appearances, the sort of thing that our culture is completely obsessed with. This sort of treatment, says James, treating people according to appearances, that is the opposite of love. So what actually is love? What is the love that James is talking about, that he's calling us to step up with? What is the opposite of doing good to people according to their appearances? It's to do good to people despite their appearances. It's to do good to people regardless of how important you might think they are or what they can get you. And the Bible's got a word for that. Very simple word. The word is mercy. Love is acting for the good of another person
regardless of what they look like. It's using our time or our talents or our money or all of those things to advance their position in life. It's treating people as valuable despite their appearance. It's to show compassion. It is to show mercy. James calls us to step up with this kind of love. That is how we cut through this culture of obsession with appearances. Now, what does it mean? What would that look like for us to step up with mercy? We'll come back to that towards the end. But secondly, James wants to tell us, why do we need to do this? Why do we need to step up with love? Why is it important? See, James never just tells us to do stuff. If you read through all the chapters of James, he'll tell you to do lots of things. Do this, don't do this, don't do this. But it's never just commands fired out into the air. He always gives us the reasons. Now, there's lots of reasons here. We don't have time to unpack all of them, but there's at least two that I want to look at. Two reasons to do good to people despite their appearances. The first one we see, we need to step up with love because true glory is more impressive than appearances. True glory is more impressive than appearances. Let me ask you this. When you meet someone new, what's the first thing that you do? Where do your eyes go? Do you look them in the face first? Do you check out what they're wearing? If you do check out what they're wearing, what are you looking for? Is it that they're wearing kind of what's in? Are you looking for labels? Are you looking to see what kind of phone they might be holding or using? What do you look for when you meet someone new? Now, I'm always intrigued by those ads that have celebrities advertising watches or advertising their own perfumes. I was going to say their own odours, releasing their own odours, but I realised that probably wasn't that wise. We're supposed to think with those ads that by using their things, by wearing that watch, by using that perfume, that kind of aftershave, that we will look like that. We will look like them. And that is the ultimate goal in our lives. These sorts of ads, they basically present us with a different gospel, a different view of reality. They say, look, your problem, your biggest problem is not sin. It's not that you're out of relationship with the creator of the world who will judge the living and the dead when the end comes. That's not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is that you don't look good enough. And heaven, the ultimate state, of course, is looking like these people that we've found. The Brad Pitts, the celebrities that we can put up on the screen. And what you need, say the ads, says this false gospel, what you need is a saviour to get you there to look like them. And here is your saviour. It's this watch. It's this perfume. It's this brand of clothes. It's this house. It's this address. If you have this stuff, people will see your impressiveness. People will see your glory. That's the message of this world. That is the gospel, the version of the good news that this world has to offer. It's called materialism. Now, when we treat people according to what they look like or what we think they earn or what we think their status is, you buy straight into that false gospel. You buy into the lie that this world is all there is. But James undoes that worldview right at the very beginning of our passage in verse 1. He says, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, don't show favoritism. Literally, it says, as believers in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, don't receive the face. Don't judge people by their appearances. Because you see, we know that Jesus now is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords enthroned in heaven. We sing our songs to him, we lift up our praise to him, and rightly so. But he gave up eternity with the Father to come down and get dirty with each one of us. He came and lived amongst each one of us as sinners. He acted in compassion, in love, in mercy towards us, despite our appearances. And friends, we looked bad. Even worse than the man in the shabby clothes that James paints for us early in this passage. The book of Isaiah, chapter 64, says that we were dressed in our sins as filthy rags. The words for filthy rags are kind of confronting, words that you wouldn't expect to be in a Bible. The Bible's kind of nice, isn't it? Isaiah says we are dressed in our sins as filthy rags, like cloths used by women during their period. And while we looked like that, Christ came to live with us that he might save us. Despite our appearance, Christ came down and got dirty with us. He took our filthy rags of sin on himself, that we might be washed as white as snow, says Isaiah. And he rose again to give us forgiveness and new life with God as his precious child. And in that act, we have seen true glory, true impressiveness. We have seen a love that secures a status for us beyond anything you can wear, beyond anything you can own. You see, you are not industry. You are not Tony Bianco. You are not Mimco. You are not Billabong. You are not Prada. You are not BMW. You are not iPhone. You are not postcode 2154. You, in Jesus, are a child of God. The impressiveness of those things that look shiny and neat, they will fade away. Their glory will die. But your status, your glory as a child of God will never fade away. And so, says James, it makes no sense to judge and treat people according to their appearance. In fact, that is so foreign to God's way of thinking, God's way of acting towards us, that James says to judge people based on their appearance is to have evil thoughts in verse 4. We've got to love because true glory is far more impressive than appearances. That's the first reason James gives us. But secondly, he says, to love is to show the heart of God. I have three boys, Beck and I. And people are always saying, especially with our youngest one, Isaac's about to turn 5 months, how much they look like me. They look like their father. Now, I'm hoping that's a good thing as they say that. They kind of look like it's a good thing as they say that. But you know a child of their father by what they look like and the mannerisms that they pick up from their father and exhibit as they grow up. I hope that he picks up all my good ones and leaves all my bad ones behind. If you look at my older son, that's not quite the case. If we want to be what God wants for us, to be continually shaped and molded that we might be mature and like his precious son, Christ, then we will live God's heart. God's heart is one that loves with compassion. So in Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, write the verse down, don't look it up now, but just listen. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, Moses says this, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of God, the Lord of Lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." Now, what does this mighty God, the Lord of Lords, the mighty and awesome one do? Next verse, verse 18, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, the one outside of Israel, giving them food and clothing. God's heart is for the poor. His heart is for those who know that they have come to the end of themselves They have tried self-reliance and they've run out. And so they call on God for mercy. That is why James says in verse 5 of our chapter, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom that he promised those who love him? But you've insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to you belong? God's heart, we're told, is for the poor. Hasn't he not chosen the poor, says James, to be rich in faith? God's heart is to love those whom the world deems to be the unlovely. That is why the law was given to God's people in the Old Testament, to teach them how to love the fatherless and the widow and the alien who has nothing. And that is why when Jesus came, he came as the law with flesh on, that we might see up close and personal what God's heart actually is. And that's what lies behind verses 8 to 11 when James says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. James is echoing the teaching of Jesus here. What he's saying is that he's reflecting what Jesus said. Jesus says, you want to know what the whole law means? You want me to sum up the whole law for you? This is it. You can sum up the whole law and the prophets with just these two. Love God with all your heart, soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfillment of the law, says Paul in Romans 13. Now, you can't pretend to keep some of the laws that you think are easy for you to keep, like do not murder. Never done that. That's fine. Do not commit adultery. Okay, I've never done that. That's fine. You can't pretend to keep some of them and then fail to have mercy and think that you are still keeping the law. If you keep this one, do not murder, you keep this one, do not commit adultery, but fail to have mercy and compassion, you've broken all of it. And you're a sinner in God's eyes. That's the point James is making here. In other words, if you want to know that you truly are a child of your Heavenly Father, you will show His heart in the way that you live. You will show that you are being shaped into the likeness of Jesus by treating people how Jesus treated people. Reason two, why have you got to love? You got to love to show God's heart. So thirdly, what does it look like for us? What does it mean to actually do this? The brief time that I've got left, let me try and just spell out some practical implications. Just two. Number one, the only labels that matter are saved or unsaved. We've got a terrible habit of judging people by what they look like. I've said that before. And it's not surprising that we take this in and do this because it's the air that we breathe. It's what we watch. It's what we see on the internet. It's what we talk about. It's what we hear. But we as God's people have got to step up from that because we know better. Not because we're smarter, not because we're better, but because God has told us. And we need to be not just hearers of that word, but doers, as we heard last week. God loves and cares for all people. God sent His Son that all people might have the chance to come home through Him. So in God's eyes, there is no one who is the wrong color. There is no one who is the wrong race. There is no one who wears the wrong clothes. There is no one who speaks the wrong language. There is no one who is too dirty or walks the wrong way or lives in the wrong area or has the wrong habits. only label that should matter to us is what matters to God. Are they saved or not saved? Have they come home yet or not? Knowing that will shape the way we love people. We've got to love them with God's heart all the same. Is that how you see people? When you come to church and you see people here that you've never spoken to before, that you've never seen, and chances are that happens most weeks, is that how you see them? If it's not, then why not? Have you truly got hold of the gospel, of the good news, of Jesus' love for them on the cross? Let me give us an example to think about as a church here. According to the 2003 Australian Census, 1 in 5 people living in our community, it's Australia-wide, 1 in 5 have a disability of some sort. Now, if there is anyone in our affluent Hills community that we could think about as the poor, it's people like this. These are the people who struggle to keep down a job, and any movement in their workplace causes absolute catastrophe. These are the people who struggle with a day-to-day routine. Most children with a disability live in a broken home, because statistics tell us that 70% of couples who have a child with a disability will divorce. 70%, 7 in 10. Now, across our services today, this Sunday, about 1,100 people or so, give or take, a few, will meet. And I only know a handful who have a disability. It's nothing like 1 in 5, let me tell you. Now, why is that? Lots of people with a disability are easy to spot. They appear different to other people. It's very easy to receive the face of people like this and to walk the other way. If we do that, we are breaking God's law. We are sinning, and worse than that, we are breaking God's heart. God sees a person's worth completely differently. He doesn't care what they look like, what their rank is in this world. He says everyone should have the chance to taste the love of God by coming into contact with a loving community of God and with the ambassadors of love. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we are ambassadors of God's love. We are to love without discrimination. We are to love those who need physical help, and we are to love those who don't know Jesus with the biggest sort of love that we can, which is sharing the good news of Jesus with them, that they might be able to come home and spend eternity with us. That's the first implication. The second is, to love means to be a neighbour. It's very easy to hear a challenge like this, to love, from James, and to think, how do I do that? How do I love? How do I love everyone? There's so many people who are needy, so many people who are poor. How do I start doing it? How do I love like that? And once you start thinking like that and those huge proportions, you get paralyzed. You think, it's too hard. I don't know where to start. I'll just won't bother. But if we do that, if we end up doing nothing at all, again, James doesn't let us get away with that. He says, you are sinning. If you refuse to love, you refuse to show compassion and mercy, you are breaking God's law. You're not acting like one who is growing into maturity in Christ. So how do we approach this? Jesus once told a story about what it means to be a neighbor. It was a story about a Jewish man who was beaten up on the road. And two people came by who should have been his friend and left him there on the road. But the Samaritan man came along, the enemy of the man on the road, came across this man on the road. And though he was an enemy, picked him up, bandaged his wounds, took him to the place of rest, paid for him to get better and cared for him, paid for his full recovery. And Jesus says the Samaritan was the neighbor to the man who was in his path. He loved him. He didn't love every person in the world who was in need at that particular moment. He loved the one who came across his path. And so it should be with us, friends. How do we step up with love? How do we actually do this? Look for those whom God will bring across your path, to whom you can show mercy and compassion. I'm not talking about the ones you choose to be on the path with, the friends that you hang out with. I'm talking about those who are at school with you, in your class, who are in your year, that you can step out of your comfort zone and show mercy to, maybe even by starting a conversation with them that nobody else would start. Those who are in your small group or other small groups here who are in need. And we've seen a spectacular example of this just recently. Someone asked for help with mowing their lawn. A widow who couldn't just physically get it done. And so two small groups have come together, out of compassion, out of mercy for that lady, to organise to have her lawn mowed by people in their group, no charge, out of love, showing God's heart to her. That is fantastic. God has brought the poor who are in contact with Nairobi Chapel into our path as a church. And John and Sarah and others are going over in a couple of weeks' time to find out how we can continue to build that partnership with Nairobi Chapel, that we can show compassion to the absolute poverty stricken that we just don't see here in Australia. There are opportunities for you to be involved in that as that partnership grows. But there are opportunities too for those whom God will bring across your path to love them, to show compassion on them in the biggest way possible. And that is to share the gospel with them. If you start looking for them, you'll see them everywhere. Just last night, it was Halloween. I don't know why we do Halloween in Australia. It's just bizarre. And the people in our area, they kind of think it's bizarre too. They didn't really dress up in the whole hog. So one girl came, she just had a witch's hat on. That was the only effort she could put into it. But a couple of families came. They want to be part of it. They came to our door asking, you know, trick or treat. So I thought, beauty. I happen to have in my possession two of the DVDs made for Connect 09 by Colin Buchanan that share the gospel with music and puppets. So I said, thanks for coming. I'd love you to have this DVD. And they went, what? I said, it's great, it's full of music, it's full of puppets, it's awesome. You know, Colin Buchanan used to be on Play School, he's great. That's amazing, thanks so much. I said, no, thank you. We started with a quiz, let me finish with this quiz. What do these three people have in common? I don't know them, but there's people just like them who are in need of God's love shown through our compassion. There are people just like these people who will come across your path this week, next week, this year. Will you step up with love?